Brother Pike here at the station in Jefferson, Georgia. We are visiting with Brother Gerald Whitlow today. He asked us to come and visit with him and speak to the people by web radio today. Glad to be here. We count it a real privilege to be able to visit with you and to enjoy the wonderful Word of God. I take just a little time here to fellowship around the Word of God and tell you some of the wonderful things that God has shared with us. Just a little bit ago, before we came over to the station, a brother from down in around Elijah Park, down in a place called Lincoln, called us and was telling us about a wonderful meeting that he was having there with Brother Fulcher from out of Virginia. And he was very enthusiastic about the wonderful things that was taking place. And he and I talked for quite a while, sharing the wonderful things of God. And I was telling our Brother Collins how that at this time there's a great thing on the horizon for Christ and for His people. You know, it's been as though it might have been a drought for quite a long while now, maybe several years, and it seems that things had just kind of dried up and the tide for worldly things had risen high and the things of God just kind of seemed to be at a low ebb. But at this particular time, according to the revelation of Christ, there is to be a great stirring among the religious people, and especially among the people of God. And they're to start coming in a great way as to seeking Christ and this great wonderful thing that's called the revelation of Christ Jesus is coming forward. Such a wonderful hour. I'd like to read to you from chapter 1, the book of Hebrews, beginning at the first verse. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And to the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, the reading of this scripture here, it really denotes a great thing. Speaking of the Son of God and the kingdom of God, speaking of the difference that God made between the Son of God and the angels, it's an outstanding thing. If a person can comprehend it, it's an outstanding thing. There's a world of difference. It was just last night that we was discussing something with some people concerning the difference between sonship and the angels. There's a great difference between sonship and the angels. Though you and I, we esteem angels as being great, and they are great, because the Bible tells us that we are made a little lower than the angels in our human person, and that angels are far greater than we are in our human person. And we don't have the power that the angels have. We are made a little lower than the angels. They are greater in their power and in their might. And so then we, looking toward the angels, we esteem them as gods.
or its great powers of authority, which we can obtain unto as human beings. But then when we think of sonship, when we think of the new birth, when we think of being born again, and we think of the wonderful things that God hath for them that love Him, the Bible said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." But the Bible tells us that He hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. And you know, that's the thrill of the hour that we're living in. This is the greatest hour of all times. This is the hour when we're coming into manifestation of sonship. And this is the hour when sons of God are finding their place. They're coming to the knowledge of how great they really are. Time past, people that belong to God have been as children, and they've not realized their greatness, nor have they realized their place in God as to the authority that God has given them. But now at this moment, that wonderfulness of God is beginning to overshadow the saints of God, and they're beginning to realize their greatness. They're coming to that place of power and authority. You know, the Bible speaks in Revelation 12 of Lucifer being cast out. A great war took place there in heaven, and the Bible says that the red dragon was cast out into the earth. And then a voice said, "Now has come power. Now has come power." So then, we're living in the hour of the expulsion of Lucifer, being cast out of heaven, as it was in the time when God drove him out of the garden. So then we see this thing that happened in the garden being made manifest according to Revelation 12. And this great, wonderful restoration of sonship coming once again. We see Adam there as the Son of God. Then we see the expulsion. We see the tragedy of life. We see the heartaches and the sorrows that followed. We've seen this thing down through the years. And now all of a sudden we see the restoration of sonship. We see the thing happening in such a way that we are being brought back to God and being restored to our rightful place. That is to say, we are coming now to the place to return to the garden. And that is to move back into the wonderful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been driven out of the presence of God, the Bible speaks of the covering of man. And the Lord said, "You cover with a covering, but it's not of me." The covering that men cover with is an intellectual covering. It is the covering that they use in their lifetime to cover their nakedness from God. That is to say, they use their human reasoning and they lean to their own understanding. And they're always searching through scientific means as to find the covering for life. And God said, "You cover with a covering, but it's not of my covering." For see, according to the Bible, the covering that God gave us was the Shekinah glory of His own Son, whereas the Bible said, man being made in the image of God, that He had this great, wonderful covering. Whereas the Bible speaks of the covering cherubs. And this, of course, is what Paul said in his day that he could not speak particular of. But this great, wonderful covering is to the covering cherubs. We see this thing on display in the garden. We see the thing that happened there is that man lost his covering. You know, there's only two that is shown in the garden as to the covering cherubs. And that is man and woman. Life or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of life have its proper covering. And it is denoted by the man and the woman. But when Lucifer entered into Eve, and when Lucifer deceived Eve, and pulled Eve away from Adam, there came a great division, and they were no longer one. Having pulled her away from Adam, then we see that one of the covering cherubs fell from its lofty estate. So then through this fall, we see the covering cherubs. We see one falling. We see Lucifer, the son of the morning. We see him as he infiltrates the human body. And from the time of Eve being the mother of all living, from the time of Eve, we find that this infiltration has continued to all of the offsprings of Adam, all the way down to Calvary. The Bible tells us that in Adam all die, but in Christ all is made alive. And so then we see that in Adam all die, and we see that generation continue from the fall all the way down to Calvary. And then all of a sudden we see Jesus, the one that God sent for the perpetuation of our sins. We see him hang upon a tree. The Bible said, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. And here we see him hanging upon a tree, being made a curse for you and I, that we might escape the curse, that we might come out from under the curse that fell upon Adam and Eve at the time of their sins, at the time of the expulsion from the garden. So then we see Jesus, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, coming and hanging upon the tree for you and I. And today we have the wonderful privilege of believing in the finished works of Calvary, that we may not be under the curse. We don't have to be under the curse of sickness, and we don't have to be under the curse of sin. We don't have to be under the curse of sorrow and heartaches. We don't have to be under the curse of poverty. The Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And it says that I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. The Bible teaches that he will give us the desires of our heart if we delight ourselves in him. And we shall be like a tree that's planted by the water to bring forth our fruit in our season. And the Bible said, our leaves shall not wither. And whatsoever we do, the Bible tells us that it shall prosper. So then we see this wonderful thing that God has done for humanity. And then we look and see the shadow of death as it falls over humanity. David said, yea, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. You know, looking down from heaven, God sees this world as a great valley. And then when he sees the cloud of the powers of Lucifer, or the spirit of Satan, overshadowing this valley, then we understand why David used the terms, the valley of the shadows. We see God looking down, and we hear David saying, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, he said. And this all the days of my life, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says to us, he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil, David said, for my heart is fixed, and evil tidings shall not trouble me. And then he says to us that thy rod and thy staff, that is to say, thy word and thy spirit, O God, they are a consolation unto me. They are a comfort unto me as I walk through the valley of the shadow. They are my assurance that I'll be all right. And this is the wonderful thing that we see in God as to that he has appropriated in Calvary for mankind. But still, sad to say, we look around us and we see the shadow of death hanging over many people. We see many people in the valley of the shadow that doesn't have the consolation of the rod and the staff, because they don't know the word, and they certainly have not become acquainted with the Spirit. So then they find themselves in a complex of life. They find themselves bewildered, and they find themselves in a wilderness. You know, as to the human body, Peter refers to it as the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle of God. And the Bible speaks of the tabernacle in the wilderness, a human body, a tabernacle in a wilderness of intellectual wandering, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, never able to find their way. Paul spoke of science, falsely so called, he said, knowledge, not real knowledge, people ever learning, never being able to come to the knowledge of God, which is the knowledge of truth. So, in seeing this thing that's happening to humanity, our heart goes out to them. It makes us feel for them. And we'd like to do something for them. But you know, people, they're strange in their reaction. We're living in a day when everybody feels that they know what is right and what is wrong. And they feel like they understand what's going on. And you can't tell them anything anymore. You know, there was a day in the past, a time in the past, when you could tell people things. People were in a mind of learning. They were trying to understand, but now man has gone into a condition to where he feels like he already knows. The Bible teaches that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. And so then he continues to dwell in the confinement of his intellectual reasoning. You know, a man's world is no bigger than his understanding. Every man dwells within the world of his own understanding. And that little mind, that computerized means of direction through life, that little mind of his, whether it be small or whether it be large, that is, it could be large, but that mind of his, even enlarged, and that mind being great so far as enlargement, unless it is acquainted with Christ, it's still a small world of confinement. It still doesn't reach from everlasting to everlasting. It still doesn't comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length that Paul spoke of the wonderful knowledge of God and the wonderful things of God. So then man is confined to his little world. And when you try to tell him something, he doesn't listen. He doesn't want to listen because he feels he already knows. See, and this is a detriment to mankind. This is a sad situation. For can a man grow bigger than what he is unless he learns? Can he understand more than what he knows unless he listens to somebody? Doesn't man have to apply himself to learn and to understand even in the natural? It is clearly seen that for a man to know more, he must study more. He must advance more in the world of knowledge and understanding. And so then it's necessary that man listens, tries to understand. You know, he may listen to somebody that cannot offer anything to him, nor that cannot enlarge his understanding. But at the same time, there are people in the world that we can listen to that can attribute something to us and that can bring something to us to make us greater in our understanding, and especially in the field of the ministry. The Bible teaches that God has ordained a fivefold ministry in the earth, and this for the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God. Which faith cometh by the hearing of the word, or that is to say by the knowledge and understanding of Christ, as to know what the word teaches and then to believe what the word teaches. By that to be able to turn the word into spirit and into power in our life, inasmuch as the Bible said that God sent his word and healed us. And Jesus also said, my words are spirit and they are life. So then this wonderful word of life that's given to us, the same to every generation, yesterday, today, and forever. This wonderful word of God, even this word that came forth, put on flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says we beheld this as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That is even the Son of God. So then it is so wonderful to know that Jesus actually came into the world, the Word, that spoke the world into existence, actually came into the world. That Word made itself a human body and dwelt among us, that we may have the Word, that we may understand the Word. You know, before Jesus ever came, man did not understand God. But when Jesus came as the personification of God, as we read to you this morning, even the brightness of his coming, the very given image, the expressed image of God, God, the invisible God, the great Spirit, expressing himself in the form of a human being, God coming forth, God. The Bible speaks of the brightness of his coming and the express image of his person. So then God dwelling in the body of Jesus, God, the great eternal Father, the great eternal Spirit, tabernacling in a human body. You know, even Peter spoke of his inner man, his spiritual being, saying, as long as I am in this tabernacle, I feel to stir up your pure mind, for God has shown me shortly that I must put off this my tabernacle. And so then Jesus being the tabernacle of the great eternal Spirit, not by measure, as man is, but the Bible said God having given Christ the Spirit without measure, that is to say the fullness of God dwelling within the tabernacle of Jesus Christ. And that great, wonderful God speaking from the lovely lips of Jesus, the words of life coming forth, how beautiful, how wonderful How exciting that is to think about the wonderful words of life. We sing that song, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And so then we see these wonderful words of life, they're coming forth from Jesus. Jesus walking to and fro on the earth. Man had never understood God, but now all of a sudden something had happened. And man was beginning to understand God. Here is God. God in the earth. The Bible said that God was in the earth. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not, though he was in the world. And here is God walking in the earth. And here is God talking through human lips. God is expounding to them the way of life and telling them the wonderful things that he has in store for them. See, man had never understood God. But now they can understand God. For here is Jesus walking in the earth. And they see God. They see God. God, what kind of a God is he? How is this God? How is this God in a human form? And yet it was the great mystery that Paul spoke of. For great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and then caught up into heaven. So then here is God, and people begin to see God. It was God walking in the earth. Now then we can understand God. What kind of God is he? Well, the Bible said he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. See, he went about healing. He took the multitude. He broke the fishes and the bread. He fed the multitudes. He went about showing great concern. He was always concerned, you know, with the suffering and with the hungry and with the needy. God. God walking in the earth. And now we know God. Now we understand God. Now we know what kind of God we serve. A good, wonderful God. A kind, compassionate God. A considerate God. And now we know him. And now we know that he feels the feelings of our infirmities, even of the weak and the sick and those that are in poverty. His heart goes out to them. So then we know God. We know that he loves us. And we know that he feels the feelings of our infirmities and that he heareth us always and that he is concerned about us. Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. So then we know that God hears us. And the Bible teaches that if we are willing to do the things that please God, that is to learn his word, to study his word, to grow in his knowledge, and then we'll grow in his grace and in his blessings. For if we're willing to know the word of God and conform to the word of God and not lean to our own understanding, then do we have the blessings of God. For the Bible said, hereby we assure our heart when we do the things that please God. For we fully assure our heart, and this is the confidence of our heart when we assure our heart toward God. And that confidence is that God heareth us. And the Bible tells us that we know that if God hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him because he can feel our infirmities and he knows all about us. So then we know God. How wonderful it is to know God, to be acquainted with God, to know that God is your fellow and to know that God is with you no matter where you go, no matter how poor you are, no matter how needy you are, it doesn't matter how rich you are, as long as you love Jesus. But you must love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the Bible said you must love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible also tells us that when we pray asking God for something, that we should ask in faith, nothing wavering. We should ask in faith. And if we have anything against anyone, then we should forget about that. And the Bible said, forgive men of their trespasses. If you don't do that, the Bible said your Heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. And if you don't do that, then that means that God doesn't hear you. He cannot hear you. You must forgive. You cannot have anything against anyone. Perhaps today there are some that's listening that may have things against different people. You know, it's so easy to get bitter. People do things against you, and it's hard to forget. Like a song that God gave me one time. You know, I write a lot of songs, and God gave me a song in the title of the song was Forgive and Forget. The Bible said forgetting those things that are behind. Forgive those people and then forget it. Why let those little things stay within your mind, bring you into a prison, torment you, bring condemnation, cause you to be bitter, and then cut you off from the blessings of the Lord? Why should you let that happen? See, it's such a great hour, it's such a great moment. God is so great and so mighty, and God is concerned about humanity. And God wants you to be blessed. You know, God's got a threefold blessing. He has a threefold blessing for you. And that blessing is, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So then God has a threefold blessing for you. And that blessing is, I would that you prosper. That is, I would that you have the natural things of the world. When you need a home, when you need an automobile, when you need the different things that pertain unto life, you must have food, you must have clothing, you must have all of those things. God said, I would that you have those things. And God wants you to have peace with your wife and the love of your wife, and your wife to have your love, and mother and daddy to have the love of the children, and the children to have the love of mother and daddy. And God wants you to be blessed in a great and in a mighty way. The Bible said, I would that you prosper. And then the second blessing that God has for you is the physical blessing, not just the natural blessing in the world of prosperity, but he said, I would that you be in health. You know, you can have all the natural blessings that you want. Solomon said, I've seen an evil under the sun. I've seen God give plenty to people, and then those people did not have the power to eat thereof. That is, you may have many things. You can have all kinds of things. But you may have ulcers of the stomach and you can't enjoy food. Your nerves may be so wrecked until you can't drive your car through town without just being in a nervous frenzy. You know, and you may have many things in the natural but not be able to enjoy any of them. And usually the cause of that is because people won't share. They're very gullible. They're selfish. Jesus said, if you have two coats, share with somebody. Two pair of shoes, share with somebody. You know, I notice every day of my life going to and fro, people, and I study their nature and their character, and I see that they're selfish. You know, people that have things that they could give to the poor, why, they don't share them with the poor. They don't give them to the church. They don't send them into the mission fields. You'll see out in the front yard, if you'll watch real close, they're having a sale. You know, they're having a flea market sale or whatever they call it, you know, a yard sale. People are selfish. So that's what causes them not to be able to enjoy the prosperity of the blessing that God gave them. So then the second blessing is the physical blessing. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. God wants you to have a healthy, strong body so that you can enjoy those natural blessings, so that you can enjoy that prosperity, so that you can enjoy your wealth. The Bible said it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. And the Bible said, I would above all things that you prosper. And I confess that if you submit to suffering to the extent that you want God to get glory out of it, he can, you know. But on the other hand, sickness sometimes can be the greatest hindrance to God's kingdom, because God has a work for everyone to do. And if you're lamed and halt and blind, if you're sick, if your body is all torn up, if your nerves is wrecked, oppression of the mind, demon possession, mental depression, you know, if you have all of this, then you can't serve God the way that he wants you to serve him. Even though you can serve God, even with afflictions you can serve God. But you can't serve God the way he wants you to serve him. So then what God would like for you to do is pray and believe. Faith is powerful, folks. I don't know whether you've ever practiced faith or not, or whether you've ever tried to believe or not. You know, for many years in my life, I never tried to believe. I really didn't understand faith, and I didn't understand how to believe. But one day, I came to the understanding of faith. I studied the Word. I prayed. I talked with the Lord, and I came to understand the Word of the Lord. And you know, since that time, God has blessed me with wealth. Many hundreds of thousands of dollars God has given me. but I might use it in the ministry and the preaching of the word by means of radio and television, our tent ministry, auditorium, or whatever God has called me to do. My wife Betty and I, we've traveled across the entire world, around the different parts of the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God blessed us with health, and God blessed us with the wealth and finance that we might have the need. So then God wants to bless you. That's the second blessing. God wants you to have that physical blessing. A healthy, whole body. He wants you to be healthy and whole. And then the third thing, God said, I would above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now see, this is like the hinge of the door. This is what everything is hinged on. You must obey God. You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Just to be religious is not good enough. That's not sufficient. To belong to a church, to have a fine preacher, I'm sure many of you do, to belong to a certain church, or that which has been the tradition of your family, that's still not sufficient. See, it must be Christ. If you remember, two men went up into the temple, and the Bible said while they were there, one said, I thank thee, O God, but I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I possess. And the other man, he just looked up to God and he said, oh God, he said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me that is on a sinner. And the Bible said that the man that just cried out for mercy went away justified rather than the other, because Jesus had made this statement, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter or inherit the kingdom of God. And see, here was a man that was fasting, which was right. He should. You should fast. Here was a man that prayed. That's right. He should pray. This man here, he gave alms of that which he had. And that is right. Jesus said you should do that. But see, the one thing that he left off was calling on the name of Jesus. So his righteousness was a self-righteousness, a will worship, and not the unction from the Holy One as under service for Christ. And he did not call upon the name of Jesus. So then Jesus said his righteousness was that of the Pharisees and scribes, which was self-righteousness. But the other man, having nothing to offer, he called on the name of Jesus. And he took the righteousness to himself that exceeds self-righteousness, which was the righteousness of Almighty God, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They asked the question one time, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the works of God. I am the works of God. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. But you don't merit anything that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even Paul, on the way to Damascus, having been made blind, the Bible said that when he saw the great light, this great light, that he asked the Lord what he must do. And the Lord told him that he was to go to a certain place, and there would be a man that would tell him, even a minister. See, this man told him what to do. The man said, Paul. Paul went to the street, called straight, and the man said, Paul, be baptized. Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of Jesus. And so he was baptized in the lovely name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And he washed away his sins because he called on the name of the Lord Jesus. Because see, that's what the scripture had taught. That's what God had pointed out in the Old Testament as to pointing to Jesus. Telling about the coming of the Lord Jesus. See, call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It shall come to pass that you call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And see, here it was, the fulfillment of it. Remember, the scribes, the Pharisees, they confided within their own righteousness. Jesus confronted them on one occasion. And Jesus said, ye think ye have eternal life. Said, you believe that you have eternal life. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He said, but remember, the scriptures are those that tell of my coming. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. That is, these scriptures tell of my coming. If you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So wonderful is the Word of God. So wonderful is the presence of God. And so lovely is He that dwelleth within my heart. Christ within you, the hope of glory. No other way to get to God. No other salvation. For the Bible said there is no other way, for there is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so then, here we see Christ reproving the Jewish people and telling them that they must call upon the name of Jesus, that trying to keep the law, that wasn't sufficient. For as Paul said, as touching the law, I'm blameless, he said. But then he went on to expound that no man is justified by the law, that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled within the saints of God by calling on the name of Jesus, because it was Jesus that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, to fold up the law, to lay it away, that men that are born of God and women that are born of God could never sin again. In that they were born of God, their sins were taken away. But the Bible said, and they keep themselves, and the evil one toucheth them not. So then it was so wonderful the way that the Lord Jesus taught. We saw God, the brightness of His coming, the express image of His person. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ. There He was, the express image. That is the given image. The given image of God. There was that wonderful image of God in the earth, expounding and teaching and men being saved by the wonderful name of Jesus. And here we are in our day. The same yesterday, today, and forever He is to 1,000 generations. And His lovely name is still here. And faith in His name is still here. And all you have to do is believe. See, that third blessing the Bible speaks of. That third blessing, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So then the hinge of the doors, we say, the prosperity of the soul. A lot of people are religious, but they're not prospering in Christ. There's two kinds of prosperities. One prosperity is a prosperity of the world. Whereas Lucifer stood before Jesus and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of the things of the world. He said, for they are delivered into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. See, and then there's a prosperity of God. The Bible said, the blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You may get riches in the world. You may manipulate. You may cheat, you may swindle, you may be cunning, you may be crafty, you may take advantage of another person. But one day you're going to pay a terrible price for that. One day you're going to lose your loved ones. One day you're going to lose your health. You may obtain all of those things by your cunningness. But one day you'll find out that you won't be able to enjoy those things. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. If you learn about Jesus, if you find out about the prosperity from God, the blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, if you learn about soul prosperity, spiritual prosperity, even as the soul prospers, then God will add all of these other things. For the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all of these other things will be added unto you. First, you must first seek Christ. Christ and His righteousness, and then all of the other things will be added unto you. Think about Jesus first. That's where the blessing is. So then we see God coming into the earth, the brightness of His coming. How beautiful, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. You know, I wouldn't trade my Christianity for all of the wealth of the world. If I had opportunity to be king of the world, and this is without exaggeration, and I am positive of what I'm saying, I'm thoroughly in an understanding of what is right when I say this. I wouldn't trade 1 minute with God for all of the wealth of the world. Not 1 minute with God. I'd rather have the time and pleasure that I've had with Jesus than all of the things of the world. And as I say, besides that, I don't have to worry about those things anyways pertaining to wealth, because God has made my cup to run over. He's given me everything that I could desire. Everything. And He has helped me to be able to share these things. You know, that's the glory and the happiness in life, is to be able to share with someone, to be able to share your blessings with another. That's what makes the blessings wonderful. You know, that there's something about it. You're happy. You know that you're helping someone. You see that little child that has such great need, and you come to their rescue. You see the widow that cannot help herself, and you share with her. and the others that are poor, you share with them. And my, the joy that floods your soul. It's so wonderful to be a real, genuine Christian. You know, a lot of people are religious. But the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, he said, this is pure religion. You know, the Bible teaches that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. The Bible said the new man, which is made in righteousness and after true holiness. You know, the Bible says, and after the order of godliness. This is the life that we should live, to please God, even God, who is the Spirit of holiness. There is no other life except God. And God is the Spirit of holiness, and the Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You know, we can be called whatever we want to by names, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. We can belong to whatever church we desire, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. We must remember that religion is a derivative from the Word, and the Word is God, and God is the Spirit of holiness. And so then, unless we are holy, we're not like Jesus. The Bible said, be holy, for I'm holy. And to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. The Bible tells us not to lay the foundation of repentance over and over, but let us go on to perfect holiness unto the Lord, or on to perfection, to the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He said, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible, after that man has once been enlightened. We've come to the enlightened age now. After man once has been enlightened and has come to the knowledge of the truth. Remember, friend, we're living in the day of the knowledge of the truth. It's becoming plainer and plainer. At last, man is beginning suddenly to understand that this is the day of understanding, that this is the day of knowledge, that this is the day of knowing the truth. And the Bible said, once you come to the knowledge of the truth, after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, if you turn away from God, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The Bible said, but only the looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. The Bible said, the rain that cometh oft upon the wheat and the briar. The Bible says that it comes to bring the harvest, and that the harvest is according to the seed and according to the planting. And it speaks of the wheat as being gathered into the master's barn. And then it speaks of the briar, which is nigh unto cursing. And the Bible said the end of that is to be burned. So then we expect greater things of you as children of God. We expect greater things of you as those that love the Lord. You cannot mix darkness and light. You cannot go after the things of the world and go after the things of God. You must go after God. And then God will add these things unto you. You know, God doesn't care how much you have of those things that pertain to the world, such as his act of creation. When it comes to the automobiles, when it comes to the homes, when it comes to the wealth, when it comes to the trees, the birds, the bees, when it comes to the beautiful ocean, when it comes to the lakes, the rivers, all these wonderful things, the streams that's flowing through the mountains. See, God made all of those things for you. Adam and Eve had all those beautiful things in the garden as to what God made. And in that man has made many things himself and sought out many inventions. God is not against that if it is the right kind of inventions. If it is something that's necessitated to life, or something that is good for life or good for people, God isn't against that. But beloved friend, do you remember what I'm saying? God teaches that we are not to be carnally minded. But the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Bible said, let this mind be in you. There is also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So then God doesn't care what you have, but God certainly does care about your thoughts. He tells you that your thoughts should not be homes, houses, eating, drinking, frolic, automobiles, the things of the world. He tells you that your thoughts should be in Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. leaning not to thine own understanding, the Bible said, but meditating in the laws of God day and night. So then the Bible tells us that we are to bring our thoughts into subjection to the Lord Jesus. David of old prayed even to the intent of the heart. And so then God says not to be carnally minded. See, let's be spiritual minded. If you have a nice automobile, God has given you a nice vehicle, then the thing to do is to praise God for it. Share it with God. Use it for the glory of God, and God will magnify it, and God will bless it, and God will watch over it. And when others are having wrecks and crashing up, your vehicle is dedicated to God, and God will take care of you and those that are in the vehicle. So then, see, we are blessed. If you have a home, dedicate it to God. Do something for God. In the early church, they sold all they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet, that they might have a greater blessing in God. You know, the Bible speaks of a full reward. The Bible said, let us go into a full reward. A lot of people don't go on to a full reward. They're just contented, you notice, to be some. Maybe to have a little bit of something, but there are people that love to have the whole thing, you know. They love to get in just head over heels, as we say. God said, go on to that full reward. If you've got a home, use it for the glory of God. And then in the time of tornadoes, and in the time of cyclones, and in the time of destruction, God will bless your home. God will help you, and God will watch after your properties, because they are dedicated to God. They belong to God. And He will watch after you, because you are God's property. So then, as I said before, I want to say again, the Lord wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. He wants you to have a full blessing. He doesn't want you to have a partial blessing, but He wants you to have a full blessing. So let us go on to receive the wonderful blessing of God, the brightness of His coming, the expressed image of His person, Jesus Christ in the earth, walking, telling about the wonderful attributes of God. So we see God. We've learned about God, and now we're in the day of the knowledge of truth. All of a sudden, we've come into this great age. We've come into the danger age, where the Bible said knowledge would increase. And now we're in that great age of the increasing of knowledge. And God is expecting the more out of us. For the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. And He said, unto whom I've committed much to, I will require the more. So then, that means that God's going to require usury at His coming. It's up to us. If we want to be with Christ in the fullness of the blessing, we can. If we want to just be sparingly in the things that we're doing, then we can do that. The Bible said, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. So then we can sow sparingly of our time and prayer and study. We can sow sparingly of our substance to God. We can sow sparingly when it comes to meditation of His laws, or thinking upon Jesus. But beloved friend, if we're willing to give our all, love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves, then we can have the full blessing of God. So let me invite you this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Let me invite you to come to the Lord Jesus. If you've never made that great commitment to God, then let me give you an invitation to come to the Lord Jesus. We do this all around the world. Let me invite you to come to the Lord. The Bible said that God is able to keep that which you have committed unto Him against that great day. If you've never made the commitment, then make the commitment. You know, preaching by means of airway, we get a lot of letters from around the different parts of the United States and from the foreign countries. And a lot of times from WLAC over in Nashville, where we minister there, we get letters that come in from different places. And people say, Brother Pike, we're so glad to hear the message of God. We're so glad to hear the word of the Lord. And as they write us letters, you can tell that they pull their heart out in it. And they say, I want to serve Jesus. I'd like to be a Christian. Or some of them say, I am a Christian, Brother Pike, but pray for me that God will strengthen me. And you know, my heart goes out to them, because people around the world need Jesus. And people around the world need this wonderful understanding that comes from God. And folks, this is the day of truth. This is the time of the great adventure with Christ. This is the time when you can know about God and His greatness. And this is the thrilling part about it. Paul said, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God even unto the heavenly places. He said even to the principalities and the powers of those great wonderful places in glory. There is made known to the church now this wonderful manifold wisdom of God. Ever since Calvary, we have this opportunity. And God is calling you to that wonderful knowledge of God. You know, I don't disrespect anything in the world when it's something that can help human beings. And I certainly do not condone ignorance. But I don't understand how that people can run after worldly knowledge everywhere, always reading, always studying, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of God or the knowledge of truth. I don't understand how that they can give themselves to those kind of things so completely and leave off with the wonderful knowledge of God. You know, since I've come into the knowledge of God, it's been the greatest thrill that I have ever had in my life. I've read many things and learned of many things in the world, but there is nothing that I have ever read or heard of that is equal to the knowledge of God. You know, even in my basics with God, so far as just praying and seeking God, fasting, studying, preaching, even those things thrilled me beyond measure. But when I came to the revelation of the Son of God, and I went into the deep mysteries of God, you know, the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. When I got into the wonderful revelation of the Son of God, and I understood what Paul said about his much revelation, when I entered into the great mysteries of God, then my heart was thrilled. Revelation 10 and 7, the Bible said, in the day of the sounding of the last trump, the mystery of God would be finished. And then Revelation 11, 15, it says that the last trump sounded. So then we're living in the wonderful days of the expose of the things of God. Jesus spoke of it, things that are made known unto you that's been hid from the foundation of the world. Many great men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, but you've entered into other men's labors. And so then here we are with that great advantage, having the revelation of the Lord. The Bible said when you come together, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation. Let everything be done decently and in order as to the edifying of the body. So then when we came into the revelation of the Son of God, then my heart was thrilled. My cup runs over, David said. Living in this wonderful age of understanding and living in this wonderful age of truth, the increase of the knowledge of God, having entered into the wonderful realms of those glorious chambers of God, being there in the mysteries, it is so wonderful. You know, Jesus one time expounded some things to the disciples. And then he went out and he preached the sermon. And the disciples noticed that as he preached the sermon, that he did not talk to them the same way that he talked to the disciples. So then the disciples said, how is it that you speak unto them in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? Jesus said unto the disciples, said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of God. He said, but unto you it is given. So then the great mysteries of God, it is given unto the church, not unto the world, but unto the church. The Bible teaches that those that are in the world are blind and cannot see afar off, and that the god of this world, even Lucifer, as to the intellectual darkness, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see, and that they will not see when good cometh. That even the prayers of the sinners are abomination in his sight. Of the wicked, the abomination in the sight. The Bible said, and of the offerings, abomination in the sight of God. So then God, he doesn't even hear their prayer. He doesn't even hear the sinner's prayer. I know, you know, I'd meet with a lot of controversy. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, that can't be true, because how could a sinner then be saved? But the Bible said we know that God heareth not sinners, and I believe the word. He said, then how then do they get to God, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said, for you and I, as the priest of God, interceding, standing in Christ's stead, beseeching God that the world may be reconciled unto him, that we should intercede. That is, we're standing in Christ's stead. And that the Lord Jesus is gone. We're the members of the body in particular. And that's why a lot of times your sons and daughters, your loved ones, doesn't come to God. Because you leave it to them. When you should pray that God would grant repentance to them that are without. The Bible said we are a holy priesthood, a holy generation, a royal priesthood, and that we're to make intercession to God of them that are without, that God may grant repentance unto them that are without, that then they may call upon the name of the Lord because of our prayers. And God, hearing our prayers, grants repentance unto them that they might come to God. So then, look to the Lord for your solace. Look to God for your understanding. Don't trust in the power of your wealth. And don't let your mind be carnal as to be conglomerated with the things of this world. But the Bible said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. Prove that which is good and that which is holy and that which is acceptable unto God. Be sure of what you're saying. Especially if you should be a minister, if you should be a leader. Be sure that you know what you're saying before you say it. Unless you stand before God in that day having blood on your hand because you thought that you knew. And because you were so sure, yet you didn't know. So then be sure. Whatever you do, be sure. Call upon the name of the Lord before it's too late. Ask of the Lord and He will hear you. The Bible said, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. The Bible teaches that if we resist God, He will resist us. And we resist God many times by not doing the things that we're told to do in the Word of God. Then He said, if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. And many times we walk contrary to God because of our ignorance of not knowing His desire. We should apply ourselves to understand the will of God, not being ignorant, but understanding the will of God and being positive that we know that of which we speak before we indoctrinate people, lest we make proselytes, lest we make a person twofold more the child of hell than before. Be sure that we understand the Word of God. Apply ourselves. If we're our ministers, we should give our life entirely unto God.